What a priceless gift received by grace through faith. We stand in robes of righteousness. We stand in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord for that. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? We come again to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, and this morning we come to verse 19. One of the things we are learning from the Sermon on the Mount is that as Jesus preaches, he gets more intense, he gets more direct, he gets very personal. His application drives to the heart of the issues that he's talking about. And so as we've been working our way through Matthew 5 and 6 and, Lord willing, through chapter 7, we shall find Jesus increasingly doing that all the way to the end when he shall get to the point where he says that there are those that I know who will say, Lord, Lord, we know you. And there are those who will say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say, I don't know you. What a place that would be to come to, right? So this is a great, great passage. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 19 through verse 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust and where thieves destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What a verse. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And we will stop there. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Now, our gracious God, we come before you this morning so confident that you are God and we are not, that you are exactly who you say you are, and we thank you that you have made yourself known to us. We thank you that we have been able to sing these glorious hymns of praise and songs of praise. We desire to glorify you in everything. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so imperative and so important that each one of us come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, and know that this gift is purely of the mercy and the grace of God. Do a great work in us, we pray. Do a sovereign work in us, Father. Transform us by your Spirit, first through regeneration, and then an ongoing life of sanctification. Make us like your Son. We thank you for these words that we have read in the Scriptures, the Sermon on the Mount, how beautiful they are and how important they are for us today as we find ourselves. So teach us by your Spirit these things, we pray. May everything that we think, that is said, and that is done this morning be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Perhaps the single greatest competitor to authentic Christianity is money, materialism. The stuff you have in your wallet, or particularly your attitude towards that money that we possess. Money, of course, is a gift from God, but the real challenge every one of us faces today is, does it control, does it have my heart? Jesus says right here, where your treasure is, that's what you think about, that's what you desire, that's what you hunger after. It motivates you, it drives you, it compels you. Whatever you want to think about it, you think about that one thing. Where your treasure is, Jesus says, that's where your heart is. And so this great challenge, materialism, that we all face is, of course, nothing less than a false religion. It promises great things for you, but it is temporary, and you may lose it all in this life and have nothing in the end. In fact, 1 Timothy 6 says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Opens the gate to all kinds of trouble, doesn't it? So we are confronted with a passage here by the Lord Jesus Christ when he wants to open up to us what is the service and the security of your treasure. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So if you ask yourself this question, where is my heart this morning, would be a better way to come through to this passage. So now I want you to notice that in verses 19 through 24, there is one major principle to help us. God expects from you a devoted heart. Not a divided heart, but a devoted heart. It's certainly clear, if you look at verse 24, that a divided heart has no devotion really, because you cannot serve two masters at the same time. You cannot serve God on the one hand and serve money on the other hand. Quite clear. That's the principle, right? You need to have a devoted heart to God and not a divided heart thinking that you can serve God and serve money at the same time. Not possible. This is what Jesus tells us, right? So at best, a half-hearted attempt is no good, and at worst, no heart is a terrible thing. Where is your heart this morning? What is it that occupies you? Are you compelled by your work, driven to produce more, driven to have more money because you've now achieved some standard of living and you cannot imagine not having that standard? Where is your heart truly? Jesus wants to open up this to us, open up our hearts, so that we might learn what he has to say to us. A devoted heart is truly single-focused, isn't it? Laser-focused, if you like. It can be for the right reasons, it can be for the wrong reasons. You can be completely devoted to money, right? To possessions, to prestige, fame, achievements, whatever it is. That would be the wrong devotion, Jesus would tell us. What Jesus wants us to understand is that if you establish treasure on earth, it will perish, but if you establish treasure in heaven, it lasts forever. So where is your heart? Because where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Jesus uses strong language, by the way, in verse 24, because he says you'll either love the one and hate the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Great extremes, aren't they? It's the end result, if you really analyze it, there's no such thing as a divided heart. There's no such thing as sitting on the fence when it comes to the things of God. You remember back in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, how Elijah said to the prophet, to the people of Israel, he said, "How long are you going to vacillate between two opinions? How long are you," as the Authorized Version says, "halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him, serve him. But if Baal is God, then follow him or serve him. But don't sit on the fence. Don't think you can have God and Baal at the same time." That, by the way, is exactly what Israel thought. They thought they could have God and have Baal, their idol. That was their treasure. And so that syncretistic worship or religion of Old Testament Israel got them nowhere and got them into a lot of trouble. So too will a syncretistic kind of religion in your heart today. I love God, I go to church, I worship the Lord, but I love money as well. And you shall find that if that's the case, you shall have money, but not God. And so this is a very important passage. As we come to it, you cannot serve both. You cannot love God and love money at the same time. Love your job, love whatever it is, and love God in competition, in rivalry. Let's be clear of that, because there's nothing wrong with working hard, having a good job, nothing wrong with earning good money and good pay. Nothing wrong. It's what you do with it and how you think about it. That's the real issue. So the principle that we would come away with at this stage is that devotion to the Lord must surely be sincere, surely must be single. Now, you know, Jesus has already laid the groundwork for this because he has told us three things about. He's talked about giving, he has talked about praying, and he's talked about fasting. And he has told us that there is a wrong way and there is a right way. When you pray, when you give, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. But when you give, when you pray, when you fast, do it this way so that nobody knows except your Father who is in heaven, who sees you in secret, and he will reward you. Now, dear brothers and sisters, what reward do you want, really, at the end of the day? Do you want to hear what men and women might say about you now, today, here in the, whatever it is, or do you want to hear what God will do for you at the end? In fact, in this chapter or these verses is that very comparison between that which is earthly and that which is heavenly. And that which is earthly fades away and lasts not at all, but that which is heavenly is forever and forever. Where is your heart as far as those things are concerned? And so these are spiritual exercises that we're talking about. You're giving, you're praying, you're fasting, all spiritual areas of life as believers that we know about. And we're to examine our hearts, our motivation, the right motivation, right? All of those things, by the way, including what we find in verses 19 through 24, are governed by one verse, verse 1 of chapter 6. Do not practice your righteousness before others to be seen by them, for then you shall have your reward. That's the principle. That's the driving force behind your giving, behind your praying, behind your fasting. In fact, behind your whole approach to God versus money or possessions or anything else is this verse 1, beware of doing, practicing your righteousness before others to be seen by them, to receive their praise and their adoration. In other words, what Jesus is saying, there are so many who want it all now in this life, even the praise of men, and in the end will have nothing. But then there are those who will set aside the praise of men and who will seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness and shall find that all of these things shall be added unto them. Righteousness in the passage then, giving, praying, fasting, is the action that is seen on display. And so men can look at you when you give and say, oh, what a righteous person. That's the wrong righteousness. That's the righteousness of the hypocrites, which is no righteousness at all. But our righteousness is demonstrated by that which seeks the glory of God. So verse 1 governs all Christian service. All thinking, when you practice, whatever it is you practice, you want to do something for somebody else, why are you doing it? Are you doing it for God or doing it for others to be seen by them? Don't be seen by others. Don't look to be heard by others. Don't seek to be praised by others. Or, to put it another way, stop pleasing yourself and start pleasing the Lord, pleasing God. So, we must have the right motivation, right? If we were to be rewarded by the Lord, the right motivation is absolutely essential. Now, I want you to notice that verses 19 through 24, these verses before us, they form the introduction to verses 25 through 34, which is all about anxiety. It makes perfect sense for Jesus to discuss these issues in 19 through 24 because these are the things that are going to produce an anxious life. And Jesus is going to go on to talk about, do not be concerned about food or clothing. The birds of the air, I take care of them. They're not concerned about those things. Why are you troubled and anxious about these things? And so these verses here are the verses that form the introduction to the anxieties that come our way, the anxieties of life. For example, if you look at verse 25, I tell you therefore, Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own evil. You get the picture? Anxiety, it's a big thing. That's coming next, right? We all struggle with anxiety, concerned about many things. What lays the groundwork for those verses is the verses that are before us this morning, the anxieties of life. But may I say, not only do verses 19 through 24 form the introduction for what's to come, but they certainly form the conclusion to what is behind, verses 2 through 18, the giving, the fasting, and the praying. So this is a whole package. When you look at chapter 6, from the very beginning of verse 1, do not practice your righteousness before men, to the end that each day has its own trouble. Don't be concerned about tomorrow. The whole thing in between is about how you live and practice your Christian life. Now, I want you to notice the similarities in verse 19 and 20. Do not lay up, verse 19. On the other hand, verse 20, but lay up. You have the same, don't you, in verses 2 and 3 with giving. Thus, when you give, don't do it this way. Verse 3, but when you give, give this way. Same in 5 and 6, when you pray, this way, not that way. Verses 16 and 17, when you fast, this way, not that way. So now, verse 19, keeping the same structure, the same layout, you see it? Jesus just continues to another level, and he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Instead, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So you notice Jesus will say one thing negatively, the wrong thing, doing something, compared to the right thing and the right way of doing something. So in light of verse 24, don't miss out this, right? Verse 24, laying up treasures is going to require some sort of diligence and some sort of devotion, because you cannot serve God and money at the same time. Both of those require devotion, and both of them require diligence. Which one will we be devoted to? So don't think that those are things that men and women do not devote themselves to. Yes, we can devote ourselves to God, and we can devote ourselves or devote ourselves to money, but you cannot do the same together. So in light of verse 24, laying up treasures requires some sort of attitude that's right, or diligence or devotion. So notice, if it's treasures on earth, verse 19, that's one thing. If it's treasures in heaven, verse 20, that's another thing. But whichever one it is, it will take some sort of devotion or affection or love. And it's going to be, Jesus says, it has to be either one or the other. Isn't this the essence of discipleship? I mean, really, what does it mean to be a Christian? To renounce all? Yes, to follow Jesus, right? That's discipleship. That's what he did with Peter and Andrew and James and John and all the other disciples. Come follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Discipleship. You renounce everything. So James and John, when they heard what Jesus said, they got up out of the boat where their father was mending the nets with them. They left their father, they left their boat, and they followed Jesus. That's discipleship. There's no different for us as Christians in the 21st century, though we are divided in our hearts about loyalty and allegiance to Jesus. We want to share whatever we have in our lives alongside Jesus. You can't do that. When somebody asks Jesus, well, your mother and father are out, your mother and brothers and sisters are outside and they're looking for you, Jesus said, here are my mother and my brothers and sisters, because the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven, they are my family. They are my mother, my brother, my sister, and so on. So to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus, is to be radical in one sense, to deny yourself, to pick up your cross every day and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to do your thing, but to do his thing, to follow Christ. So Jesus shows us in this passage what governs treasures on earth and what governs treasures in heaven. And the motivating principle is, verse 21, where your treasure is, there you'll find your heart. There you'll find your heart. What does it mean to lay up? Because you notice the text, right? Do not lay up, or verse 20, but lay up. Well, it means to store. It means to tuck away. It means to treasure up, build a treasure, if you like. Literally, the text says to treasure up your treasures. To treasure up your treasures. Now, you know the word treasure here can mean two things. Number one, it can mean the place where your treasure is, right? So, it could be the storehouse. It could be under your mattress. The wise men in Matthew chapter 2 opened their store boxes, their treasure boxes, and out of that box presented their gifts, frankincense, myrrh, to Jesus and gold. The place, right? Ladies have jewelry boxes. You have a safe in your house, perhaps. The place where you put your treasures, the bank, safety deposit box, your heart, the place where your treasures are, your heart. When it's used of your heart, it means your heart is a storage place for spiritual possessions. For spiritual possession. So think about this. This is what Jesus said in Luke 6:45. He says, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. But the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That which you treasure, you will talk about. You can't hold it in. That which you love the most, you will say something about it. So it could be the place. Doesn't David say, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you? The place of where the treasure is. It could be that. Secondly, it could be the treasure itself, right? The valuables that you store up or store away or treasure away. In the spiritual sense, it means to store up spiritually valuable things, as verse 20 says, in heaven. Because you cannot store up spiritually valuable things on earth. That's not the point of the passage. You are to do spiritually good things on earth, but the result of those good things is not about an earthly achievement, but about a heavenly possession. So, notice the contrast between the treasures in verse 19 and verse 20. One is physical, verse 19. One is spiritual, verse 20. But may I suggest to you that both of them, verse 19 and verse 20, reflect a spiritual reality of where your heart really is. What are treasures on earth, right? Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Possessions, properties, money in the bank, stocks, bonds, investments, your retirement nest egg to keep you safe in case things go south, right? All of those are treasures on earth. Certainly nothing wrong with those things, okay, in and of themselves, but they are totally secondary to spiritual treasure. They mean nothing in comparison to your spiritual treasure. So earthly treasures, we find them to be fleeting. They come and go, don't they? And they're not to be trusted. They're not to be relied upon. How many people in 1929 trusted the money in the bank? Gone. Or 2008, when we had such a collapse. How many people trusted? Many trusted. Many killed themselves over it. Earthly treasures. Don't set your heart on the uncertainty of riches. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. We read it this morning. Do not set your heart on the uncertainty of riches. When you contrast earthly treasure with spiritual treasure is everlasting. Spiritual treasure is eternal. Or as Peter puts it, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Our inheritance is undefiled, unfading, imperishable, reserved or kept in heaven for you. Your inheritance, spiritual inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So what about earthly treasures, Jesus? Jesus says that earthly treasures are subject to destruction and they're subject to decay, right? Look what he says in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You know, nature is a very powerful force, isn't it? It'll do its work. It amazes me sometimes when you drive around, you see places where people don't live anymore, and the grass is growing up, and you can tell that decay is happening. If you don't take care of your property and you just leave it, see what happens. It will just naturally tend to decay, right? And fall down and whatever it is. So nature will do its work and time will do its work. Moth and rust will do their work. Even where thieves, Jesus says, break in and steal. How secure are earthly treasures? Thieves can break in. The burglars can come by. So if it's not nature or time, it's man. It's burglars. It's thieves. Now, you know, Chris and I have a very personal experiences about thieves breaking in and stealing in Africa. Come in, middle of the day, help themselves, take everything, and off they go. It can take them 40 minutes. Gone. Park your car in a driveway, and in seconds, gone. You can have the latest alarm system, whatever it requires to prevent it, gone. You can't trust possessions. Can't trust in them. They are subject to moth, rust, and even thieves breaking in and stealing. The evil of man will attack your treasures. What's the point of all that? The point of what Jesus is saying is that there is a diminishing value to your treasures. Now, everything I hear about financial advice is that if you do this, we can guarantee you a return of this. Really? Jesus says, you know, moth and rust will do its work, and if they don't, man will take it, will steal it. Can't trust possessions, can't trust your riches. So there's going to be a diminishing value return. This happens, by the way, to everything. Bake yourself a loaf of bread and leave it on your counter for a couple of weeks. See what happens, okay? Not the same as from the first day you baked it. Oh, no, no, no. Little penicillin growing, right? And so on, right? Gets moldy, doesn't it? Your clothes, they wear out. Gardens get weeds and overgrown and pests and fences break down, right? It's a never-ending job to maintain your house. You discover that? Yep. Because if you neglect it, down it goes. And then you've got to handle the fire ants. And if it's not the fire ants out there, it's the termites in there, right? Hurricanes, earthquakes, erosion, right? All doing their work of nature. Or inflation and excessive taxation, right? Stock market collapses, banks closing. All decaying and sprouting wings and gone. Here today, gone tomorrow, right? Besides, that's not all. What about your ailments and your afflictions? Because you're not getting better. You're tending worse, right? What about them? Is that where your affection is? I've got to take care of myself. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to go to the doctor 55 times a year to make sure that I'm okay, right? Whatever it is. Really, is that where you're trusting? Because that's what America trusts. Big on that. That's spiritual value, but not according to the Bible. Because that does reflect your heart, what you're trusting, instead of trusting what Jesus talks about right here. So that which is earthly fades away, flies away, is defiled, is perishable. You know, the interesting thing about earthly treasure is you can't take it with you, right? We all know that. We all say that. The Egyptians believed that they could take their treasures with them. So you open up the sarcophagus of Tutankhamun. What do you find? Treasure, right? Inside with him, because he believes it'll help him on the other side. In the tombs of the pharaohs, you find all those great treasures because they believed they could take it to the other side and it would help them. Guess what? Still in the tomb. No. You cannot take earthly treasures with you anywhere. So when I think about just verse 19, Jesus got a big lesson here, right? Don't trust earthly stuff. Don't rest secure in them. Don't pin your hopes on them. Because they'll be here today and gone tomorrow. Remember what Paul said? 1 Timothy 6. Do not set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Well, I think we all know the picture, earthly treasure. But what about heavenly treasure? That's what I really want to know about, right? Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, by comparison, by the way, heavenly treasure is moth-proof, rust-proof, and burglary-proof. Right? Nobody's breaking into heaven to steal your inheritance. Never going to happen, right? No moths flying about there and setting on your treasures and they'll decay. Nothing like that. In fact, Jesus says, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, what kind of safety do spiritual treasures have? They have absolute safety, right? Security. They endure forever. They never perish. They never end. They're not subject to the decay of nature and time or the ravages of men. Nothing. Spiritual treasure. Where your heart should be. But where is your heart? Jesus is going to go on to say, do not be concerned about the daily affairs of life. They trouble you. They will always trouble you. That's the point. They will always trouble you. Worrying about clothes, worrying about surviving, worrying about making it through. That will always bring you anxiety. But where's your spiritual treasure? It's in heaven. And it's secure. And it's safe. And not subject to anxiety. Well, I've discovered that riches are fickle, right? You have some today, but tomorrow? No. In fact, it's hard. Jesus said, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in case you think, well, that's Mr. Zuckerberg or somebody like that. I mean, they're really rich. So that applies to them, but not to me. Now, this is a heart issue. It applies to all of us. And riches are on a scale of whatever you may think they are for yourself. If you set your heart on riches, you will discover that they are uncertain. And not only that, but you will discover, according to what Jesus says, that those who desire to be rich in this life will find themselves attending with all kinds of anxieties. It's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom, no question about it. In fact, Jeremiah 9:23 says, let not the rich man trust or boast in his riches. So if I come to you and say to you, how's your IRA? And you say, oh, it's fantastic. Jeremiah 9:23. Do not boast in your riches. Okay? Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Or Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Or Proverbs 27:24, riches do not last forever. There is that man who wrote Proverbs 30, you remember? Agur. What a wonderful chapter Proverbs 30 is. He said this, he said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Both have troubles. Both have troubles, right? Psalm 62:10, put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. So now right here is the real nub of the issue in your heart about physical possessions or treasures. What is your heart, spiritual heart, view of them? You hold them with loose fingers because you can't take them with you. Are you troubled about them all the time to the exclusion of your spiritual condition, your heart before God? It's a very easy thing to do, by the way. So Jesus, he gives us these verses in the light of everything he says in Matthew 6, verse 1. And we mustn't forget this, because it's the righteousness, the practicing of righteousness, that helps us understand 19 and 20. It's your attitude to earthly possessions that show your spiritual condition. Now, you know, some people who don't have a heart that desires to have, and therefore their problem will be coveting. Why should they have? And I don't have. Why should that Christian have more than me? I'm a Christian. Surely I should have all the blessings that they have. Why? And so you develop a coveting heart and all those kinds of things. So what is your attitude? Because your attitude and my attitude shows the spiritual condition of my heart. So look what Jesus says in verse 22 through 23. Because this is where he's going. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, then your body is healthy, right? If your eye is evil, then your body is affected by it. If all you are concerned about is earthly treasure, then you have no time for heavenly treasure because you can't sit on the fence. And by time, I mean devotion to the exclusion of the other side, the other treasure. And notice verse 20, the action of actually laying up treasures in heaven, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Do you know that we're always slaves to something? Always slaves to something, whether good or bad, right? We are to be slaves of Jesus Christ. We don't like to talk about slavery, but the Bible talks about it. The Bible says we are slaves of Jesus Christ. Doulos. Bound to him. You can't say, I don't think I'll be a servant anymore or a slave of Jesus Christ. No. Slaves are owned by masters. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We always are slaves to something. If it's earthly treasure, that will be your concern. Day in, day out. You'll go to bed at night, you'll be worried about your earthly treasure. You won't be able to sleep, it'll be your earthly treasure. You'll get sick, it'll be your earthly treasure. Whatever is driving you has an effect on your life. That's why Jesus is going to talk about the anxieties of life later on. An anxious heart, by the way, and I've had anxious heart. It's a very painful thing. It's a very troubling thing. Nobody likes to be anxious. So this is verses 22 and 23, right? A single focused spiritual eye results in spiritual health and spiritual vitality. Because look what Jesus said. You have a healthy eye, you have a healthy heart. That's what he's kind of saying, right? If you have an unhealthy eye, you have an unhealthy heart. You want to have a single-eyed devotion to that which is spiritual and heavenly rather than that which is earthly and perishing. So an unhealthy heart is self-oriented, is self-centered. Because the eye is that image that Jesus uses because it speaks of fixation. If your eye, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, everything is good. If your eye is healthy. Remember how Paul spoke to the Colossians, right? Set your minds on what? Things above. Heavenly things. Right? And not things on the earth. Seek the things that are above. What's above? Where Christ is. Seek those things, right? Seek Christ where Jesus is. This is why the Proverbs understand it right. Chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance. God, your heart spiritually. And by the way, brothers and sisters, if we spend so much concern about earthly matters, then I would say to us, we ought to be spending more concern about heavenly matters. So, Calvin said that those who desire to be happy in this life renounce heaven. Those who desire to be happy now, they don't want heaven. They don't need heaven. Because they think they have everything now. So I ask myself the question, because here's the big question. What are treasures in heaven? I can figure out treasures on earth. But what are treasures in heaven? Can you identify yours? Can you identify some treasures in heaven? Jesus says, store for yourselves, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures, spiritual wealth in heaven. Now, you know, we work for earthly treasure. We work hard. We ought to. We ought to be very diligent in our working. We labor for it, right? What kind of work are you investing into spiritual treasure? That's what Jesus is asking, right? So as to the quality and as to the nature of spiritual treasure, it's not physical, like banks and possessions and lands, not that, okay? Because it's not subject to decay. It's not subject to destruction. No moths, no rust, no thieves. And that's exactly what Paul was saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, right? Heavenly treasure, spiritual treasure, is from a spiritual heart that has spiritual concerns, the right spiritual attitude with the right spiritual motivation, pursuing godly things, righteous things. So I said again, okay, Russ, what is spiritual treasure in heaven? What does it look like? Well, let me show you right here in the Sermon on the Mount how Jesus thinks about such things. For instance, if you go back to chapter 5, look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who has the kingdom of heaven? The poor in spirit, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Notice, all future, they shall be. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you ever think about these things? And that seems to me to be quite a bit of treasure there, right? The Beatitudes, the things that Jesus is telling about, is spiritual possessions. Theirs shall be. Jesus said in John 6:27, do not work for food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life. So all our spiritual possessions here and now shall certainly be ours there and then. That is true. Or what about having the right response in chapter 5 to lust or to anger or to divorce or to oath-taking or vengeance in your heart or loving your enemies? How do you view those things? Because the right response that Jesus is looking for and stressing, right? What are those things doing? The Beatitudes and those statements by Jesus, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. What do they all refer to? They are building an eternal treasure. Life here is building. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Not here. Why? Because you can't serve both with equal devotion. Cannot be done, right? Verse 24. You cannot serve the earthly, money. We know it's money because Jesus says you cannot love God and money. And you cannot serve the earthly and the heavenly, which is God. Can't do it together. You see that word serve, by the way. You cannot serve God and money. Or beginning of verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Notice that that word is related to the very powerful words. Either you will hate the one or love the other. Service related to hating and loving, or devotion and despising. Strong words. your service toward those things. So service in verse 24 is all about who or what is your master. Who or what is your master? It's either, Jesus says, money, earthly treasures, is your God. That makes you an idolater, an idol worshiper, money. Or it is God, the God of Scripture, who is God, the only God. And verse 21 tells you that everything Jesus is talking about here is a heart matter. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So this is really Jesus taking the divine scalpel and cutting open your heart to see what's inside. What are you a slave to? What do you treasure more than anything in the recesses of your heart when it's opened up? That's what Jesus is doing. So we ask ourselves, how is my heart? How is my eye? Right? How is your stewardship? Because nobody can serve two masters. So this is about service. This is about stewardship. Stewardship of who I am and of what I have. Stewardship of who you are and what you have. Spiritual stewardship. I'm not talking about you put your money in the best place possible. I think you should do that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual allegiance. Spiritual attitude, spiritual loyalty. Where is your heart? Now, right now, where is your heart? Is it in the hand of Christ? That's eternal life. Or do you still have some hold over it? You perish, if that's the case, right? A heart devoted to the Lord. You know, Luther said a wonderful statement. He says, I have held many things in my hands in my life, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have given to God, I still possess. Isn't that great? I really love that. What I have given to God is still mine, because God's keeping it for me. God's keeping it for me. You see, a heart devoted to the Lord is concerned to store up spiritual treasures, right? Paul told Timothy, we should learn to do good. We should be rich in good works. We should be generous. We should be ready to share. That's treasure, spiritual treasure. Ready to be good, to do good. Well, what about all my stuff, Lord? What about my cars and my home? And do you want me to just abandon that and follow you? What about that, right? Well, let me tell you what you should do with those. Every physical entity that you possess, every single thing that you possess is not yours, but God's, who gave it to you, right? So you need to give that, if you're holding on to some of it, to keep you secure and safe, you need to give every physical entity that you own or possess to the Lord. Your money, your time, your business, your possessions, your gifts, your ability, your education, whatever it is. Give it to the Lord. Don't hold on to it. Don't trust it. And all spiritual things, all spiritual matters that pertain to your mind and to your heart and to your body, give them to the Lord, right? Isn't that the whole attitude of spiritual worship? Be renewed in your minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by renewing your mind. You see, the Apostle John really knew in 1 John about worldliness. Do not love the world or the stuff in the world, the things in the world, right? Do not love them. Do not set your affection on them. Do not let the world be your spiritual treasure. Now, you know, stewardship is not an easy thing because you have to let go. Give it to God, right? But self-sacrifice is really spiritual service given to the Lord Himself. Storing up, as Paul says, treasure for the future as a foundation. I want to show you something and then I'm done. If you turn to Matthew 10, verse 37. So just go over a few chapters. Matthew 10:37. Listen to Jesus. Verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. Matthew 10:34. Do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother, in other words, family, more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you find your life, you will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, receives the Father. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he's a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, spiritual treasure, because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. How safe is your treasure, really? He is no fool, Jim Elliot said, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Don't keep the stuff here as your God. Get rid of it. Lose the affection and have a spiritual heart that values and treasures Jesus Christ above all things, and all things that are Christ's are yours because you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, an heir of God. All that is God's, all that is Christ's are ours. Think about that treasure. What an inheritance you have, brothers and sisters. Don't be taken up too much with the things of this world. Yes, you have to be responsible and accountable for what God has given you. But give it to God first, and then seek His glory and His kingdom and His righteousness. And all the things you're worried about shall be added unto you. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words of our Lord Jesus Christ spoken so long ago that are so relevant and so pertinent for us today. Where is our treasure? That's where our heart is. We pray, Lord, that we might have spiritual treasure because we have a spiritual heart. Do a great work in us, we pray. Change our affections. Change our ambition that we might seek all the things that are Christ's, where Christ is seated above at the right hand of our Father on high. Thank you for these things. Oh Lord, we're so prone to be taken up with the things of the world, with its allurement and with its attraction, and yet neglect spiritual things. Oh, let us abandon the world and the flesh, and let us give ourselves to Christ to renounce all that we have and follow Jesus. Pick up our cross daily and follow Christ. Change us, we pray. And make us, Father, like your beloved Son. So we give you thanks for these words, and we ask your blessing upon your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.